This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. Brothers and sisters, tonight inshallah is a new topic from Riyadh al-Salihin, a very good topic for our time called Haya. And the word haya is an Arabic word which is mentioned in the Quran and also in the many hadiths, and it is one of the core values and characteristics and one of the branches of iman, branches of true faith and of a Muslim. Haya generally, before I define it in detail, I'm just going to share a couple of stories to set the scene. But haya in general, in simple words, is a combination in English of what we say modesty, self-respect, bashfulness, having a moral conscience and acting upon it, haya. And it comes from the meaning of life, hayat. So the more a person's heart is full of life, the more your modesty and your sense of right and wrong becomes important to you. And the less life you have, and the more unaware a person's heart is, the less modesty, shame, bashfulness, self-respect a person has. So I'll share with you two little stories just to set the scene, inshallah. Both of them are true stories that happened to me. The first one, I was sitting at a friend's cafe outside on the main road, the footpath outside where they had some chairs and tables. And I saw a young man, maybe 14, 15, running away, and a security guard is chasing him. And he had stolen some things from a shop. So I had a friend of mine who was standing there, and he stopped him. And the young boy became embarrassed and started to justify, trying to say things about, I didn't mean it or I didn't take anything. So a sense of guilt. Sense of guilt because he got caught. And I think he must have recognized us, so he felt a bit of shame. I looked at that as a good thing, and I felt a bit of a heart towards him, thinking, we don't know his circumstances, how was he raised, what family lifestyle he may have. It was a school day, don't know what he's doing outside of school, so there's a lot of things that could have happened. So this friend of mine, he went and reconciled the situation with the owners of the shop, and he paid for the stolen things that this boy took. He did a good deed, may Allah reward him, and gave him a little bit of advice. This young boy had some friends with him, younger than him. The younger friends didn't steal anything, and they said, we didn't do anything, we're just following. So as the young boy came back with his friends, he went past me again, and he started acting like he did something macho in front of his friends, swearing and saying whatever, it's just something, who cares, and went off. And subhanallah, I thought, this word haya, if we can teach our children haya from a very young age, with tenderness and with gentleness and with wisdom, and parents share their time with their kids from a young age teaching them what haya means, what modesty and the sense of right and wrong is, to feel shy when you're doing the wrong thing and having that strong moral compass. This is what Islam is all about. This boy would not be speaking the way he's speaking. The opposite of haya, the opposite is shame. And if a person cannot feel shame, then they don't have modesty. Shame means it's something that dishonorable. You do things that keep you away from shame. Shame is a detested thing, it's not good. And we shouldn't allow shame to come to us. Modesty is the opposite. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَالْحَيَاءُ شُعْبَةٌ مِّنَ الْإِيمَانِ. Modesty is one of the branches of Iman, of true faith. And the great scholars of Islam and jurists have always spoken about this, saying, they quoted the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying, every religion, every followers of all other religions, they have something special that makes their religion special to them, a characteristic that stands out. And the thing that stands out for Islam is haya, modesty, and the sense of a moral compass of right and wrong. So that when I do the right thing, I feel at ease and peace. And when I do the wrong thing, I feel uneasy and uncomfortable. And I don't want people to know this about me, and I feel ashamed in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so then I repent and I fix. This is a high, beautiful quality of a believer. Another story I want to share with you is, once I was sitting at the park with my children, and as I'm watching my children, I saw like maybe a 4 or 5 year old little girl. She's swinging on the bar, on the floor, swinging on the bar. And this girl wanted to do a flip over the bar. But she was wearing a dress. And her mother's watching her, of course. So the mother said to her, flip, flip, darling, flip. So she said, but mum, the girl became bashful. She said, I'm wearing a dress. 4 or 5 years old, non-Muslim. So the mother said to her, it's okay, you're still small. And so the girl flipped and her dress went up and down. The bashfulness went away. That was a time when she, and I thought to myself, subhanAllah, sadaqa Rasulullah, Prophet ﷺ is truthful. And the Quran is truthful, that Allah tells us that He created us on this instinctive, natural predisposition, an instinctive nature, that human beings, if left alone from a childhood, you naturally develop the sense of modesty and shyness in a good way. And you don't like shame, right? So this moral compass, I don't know if some of you are parents, you've seen maybe your children growing up. At first they'll say to you when they're 1 or 2 years old or 3 years old, and they go to the toilet or they go to the potty or whatever, and they're not very shy at the beginning. And then suddenly they reach an age, 3 years old, maybe 4 years old, and suddenly they say, can you just stand outside the door? Maybe they say to you, look, I'll put the towel on first. Now, this is very natural for any child. And this is called a fitra, jibillatan in the Quran. Jibilla means the natural way Allah created humans from birth. We have a natural moral modesty built inside of us. And this modesty, Islam came to nurture it and to enhance it and to continue it. And it commanded the parents to train their children from a young age, when they catch it, to train them on haya. We teach them, for example, that when you go to the toilet, you don't stay there for too long. We say there are impurities in there. This is part of haya. We tell them that when you go to the toilet, you don't share it with another person. This is called haya. We teach them privacy, so we knock on their door as they get older. Not because we need their permission, but we need to role model that there are boundaries and privacy for people. And that we shouldn't look into the privacy affairs of people. This is part of haya. We teach them and role model about what the rights of people are. What's your right and what's their right, from a very young age. This is part of modesty and haya, to know what people's rights are and to feel ashamed when you violate people's rights, take something that's not yours. We nurture the idea of dress codes, that as you get older, you cover more. And that covering is not just because it's cold outside or so that you can stay safe. That's one reason. but also because dressing and covering is a moral, modest thing. It's part of what the human dignity, because we are not animals. We are not like animals. Humans and animals are different. We teach them that when we are alone, Allah is watching us. So modesty, what is it? What is haya? The meaning of haya is as follows. It is a natural instinct of modesty and bashfulness. The character of modesty and self-respect. The closest definition that I found, which I thought is the closest by one of the jurists, is this. It is an earnest desire to do what is right and modest. And a character which stops you from doing shameful and immoral things in private and in public. With modesty, there is a sense of well-being and pride and good sense of oneself. So we see this natural instinct and modesty and bashfulness in the story of Adam and Hawa, Adam and Eve, in the Quran, and how Satan tried to lure them into the act of shamelessness. To summarize the story, you all know, but I'll remind you for those who reflect. When Allah tells us about how He placed Adam and his wife Hawa, Eve, in paradise, and He told them not to eat from a tree. Nothing special about that tree, but Allah wanted to teach us something. He says, just don't eat from that tree. Nothing special about it. The shaitan, Satan, didn't care about the tree, but he wanted to take away the sense of morality from Adam and Eve. And he does it step by step. So the shaitan doesn't care what you do. What he cares about is to take away the sense of modesty from your heart so that you can become indifferent. Indifferent, don't care what Allah says to you. I don't care if I disobey Allah anymore. Once you do that, you are now at the mercy of the shaitan. The shaitan gets a hold of you because now you've got no more sincerity, you've got no more conscience of morality, bashfulness, no care if you do the right thing or wrong thing. And so he said to them, the only reason Allah doesn't want you to eat from that tree is because you will live eternally, you'll become angels, and he kept giving them lies upon lies. Adam and Eve had not been used to people lying to them or things lying to them. And the shaitan even swore by Allah, وَقَاسَمَهُمَا إِنِّي لَكُمَا مِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ. He said, I swear by Allah, I am advising you. They had never encountered anybody who would even swear an oath. You know, they thought, because of the strong haya, the modesty, you can say they were a little bit gullible. So obviously a Muslim has to learn about people's attitudes. And that's why Allah introduced to us shaitan and tells us, learn the bad and the good. Not so that you can fall into the bad, but so that you can avoid the bad. So learn that there is bad in this world. And we teach our children, there is bad in this world. We don't draw a picture, a romantic picture for them. We tell them there are bad people and there's bad in this world. And there's paradise and there's hellfire, and hellfire is for the bad people. Paradise is for the good people and so on. So Satan, he kept on doing that until they ate from the tree. And when they ate from the tree, what happened to them? Something that was unusual, something you would not expect. The Quran is different to what the current other scriptures say. The Quran says the truth, and that is, their clothing came off them, and the light that was covering them was uncovered, and so they became naked. What is the correlation between nakedness and disobeying Allah with something so small and listening to the shaitan? Because that's what exactly disobeying Allah leads you to. Becoming indifferent to Allah's commands opens you to the mercy of the shaitan. The shaitan wants you to become immoral, indecent, no modesty whatsoever. Don't care about any morality, right or wrong, because that is what corrupts and causes chaos and leads people to become evil and leads you to hellfire. That's what the shaitan wants. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala He tells us in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا بني آدم لا يفتننكم الشيطان كما أخرج أبويكم من الجنة ينزع عنهما لباسهما ليريهما سوآتهما إنه يراكم هو وجه قبيله من حيث لا ترونهم إنا جعلنا الشياطين أولياء للذين لا يؤمنون. In chapter 7, verse 27, Allah says, O children of Adam, all of you people, O children of Adam, let not Satan deceive you in the manner he deceived your parents out of paradise, pulling off from them their clothing to reveal to them their shame. He and his host surely see you from whence you do not see them. We have made Satans the guardians of those who do not believe. Now here the translation is shame, but really your body is not a shame. So I don't really like this translation of shame. You'll find it, but I left it there to just illustrate. Shame here means that the shaitan wants you to attract shame and not be sensitive to it. That's what it means here. But really it means nakedness. To show your nakedness in the wrong place, that's shameful. Not your body that it's shameful. There's no shame in having a body. There's no shame in being proud and happy in the way Allah created you. But being shameful means to let your nakedness be seen where it shouldn't be seen. Doing the thing in the wrong place. Allah also says, فَوَسْوَسَ إِلَيْهِ الشَّيْطَانُ قَالَ يَا آدَمُ هَلْ أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى شَجَرَةِ الْخُلْدِ وَمُلْكٍ لَا يَبْلَى. He said, but Satan seduced him, saying, Adam, Adam, shall I direct you to a tree that is eternal life and an abiding kingdom? فَأَكَلَا مِنْهَا فَبَدَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْآتُهُمَا وَطَفِقَا يَخْصِفَانِ عَلَيْهِمَا مِنْ وَرَقِ الْجَنَّةِ وَطَفِقَا يَخْصِفَانِ عَلَيْهِمَا مِنْ وَرَقِ الْجَنَّةِ وَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى. Allah says, then the two of them ate the fruit of that tree, meaning Adam and Eve ate from the fruit of that tree, and their naked parts became revealed to each other, and they began to cover themselves with the leaves from the gardens. Thus Adam did not do what his Lord told him, and he strayed into error. Allah says, thereafter his Lord exalted him, accepted his repentance, and bestowed guidance upon him. You might be thinking, aren't they husband and wife in paradise, nakedness, looking at each other, is that a bad thing? No. No, Allah says husband and wife are like clothing, garments to one another. Nakedness between them is not haram. It's not shameful. But in public, in open, the shaitan is there, not covering yourself. That's the shameful thing. The correlation, therefore, between disobeying Allah is the result of it is immodesty, lack of shame, and you become dead in your heart. No more sensitivity. Nakedness, no nakedness. Zina, adultery, fornication. Stealing, not stealing, acting like a lunatic, acting like an animal in front of people, swearing, breaking rules, backbiting, all of that becomes nothing to that person. And so they lose their humanity. They lose their life, because haya is humanity, haya is life. Some people misunderstand this and they say, well, I don't care what people think. That's a wrong thinking. I don't care. I don't care if people, and shame, being shameful, you don't get anywhere in life. That's what they say. No, that's wrong. Don't believe that stuff. We're not talking about a person having low self-esteem, that if you ask them, what's your name? And they go, or you say, for example, you ask them a simple question and then they don't know how to even talk. No, not like that. Shamefulness is to look at what is right and wrong, and have integrity. Have integrity. You work at a place and you've got control over the cash register. Nobody's watching. You open the cash register. Your shame, your modesty, that Allah is watching you, your instinctive nature of modesty, of sense of right and wrong, will stop you from stealing, even if you can get away with it. Otherwise, how is it that people appreciate the goodness of others? How is it that people stop from killing and murdering and harming others? How is it that what stops people from doing immodest, immoral acts, if it wasn't for the sense of modesty and detesting of shame? So, brothers and sisters, therefore, shame is the opposite of modesty. And in Arabic, shame means ar. Ar means disgrace, dishonor. When you don't have modesty and self-respect, you bring shame upon yourself. So to me, haya, to mean shame, does not give the accurate meaning. Shame carries the notion that you yourself are somehow bad, or that your body itself is shameful. When we cover ourselves, for example, we don't do it because of shame, but because of modesty. Covering because of shame gives the impression that my body, for example, itself is shameful or bad in some way. No, a Muslim doesn't do that because of that. Or if I do a bad deed, just thinking of shame, it can make me think that I am a bad person by nature and good for nothing, and there's no hope in me, for example. So, for example, that boy that we saw stealing, the way we would approach him is saying, son, this is not your character. And you know, Allah is watching. You did the wrong thing. We see our children doing the wrong thing. We don't say, you're bad. You're good for nothing. I don't know why I gave birth to you. You came out wrong. You're a mistake. No, you're an accident. We never say words like that to our children, because now we change them into they themselves are a shame. No. We've got to separate the two. Haya means modesty. They're born with it. Then do the things that keep away shame and let them know that shame is not good. Covering your body is not about just for the sake of social norms or the cold or just for appearance. It's an act of modesty and piety when it is done in the way that is prescribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We often say, for example, the person has no shame, or have you no shame, or shame on you. What we mean by that is that person has no moral conscience. He has no sense of care to be dishonorable, no consideration to right or wrong. I don't care, so what? Or whether he takes people's rights or whom he harms in the process or not. So long as his desires, feelings, and wants are met, that's all that matters to this person. I do what I want, and I don't care about anyone else. This is a person who is dead in their heart. There is no modesty in that person, and we need to help them ignite it. My brothers and sisters, at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, for example, he made a law, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He said, he found out that the people, the businessmen, were selling milk mixed with water and tricking the people. They were fraudulent and charging people for what seemed to be pure milk, but it was mixed with water. So he made a law and a punishment for anybody who is caught mixing milk with water and selling it, deceiving the buyers. One day, as his normal practice, he used to walk with his apprentice around at night, disguised, to see if anybody is in need of anything. Not to catch people, but to see if anyone's in need. Some people were embarrassed to come forth for help. One day he sat to rest beside a wall after helping a woman and her kids, and he overheard someone behind the wall of a mother and her daughter that were preparing milk to sell the next day. And the mother said to her daughter, mix the milk with water. So the daughter, she said, didn't you hear Amir al-Mu'mineen, the leader of the believers, has said that now we are forbidden and there's a punishment? And her mother said to her, and where is Amir al-Mu'mineen to see us? So the daughter says, if Amir al-Mu'mineen cannot see us, can't Allah see us? Sense of modesty and haya. Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu went home, got his son, and he came back, knocked on their door, and said, "Excuse me, I'm here. You are the people who I overheard before. Excuse me, forgive me. I didn't mean it." And the mother got scared. She said, "Wallahi, Amir al-Mu'mineen will never do it again." He said, "Don't worry, I'm not here to punish you. But I'm here to know about your daughter." He said, "What about my daughter?" He says, "She's an amazing person and I would like to propose." She said, "Amir al-Mu'mineen proposed to my daughter?" He said, "Not for me, not for me, for my son. A daughter like yours should not, we should not let go of her. Let her see my son. If they like each other, go ahead." And truly they got married, and from them came the fifth Khalifa, or the sixth, seventh Khalifa, or the eighth, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu. So that is haya. We have haya, modesty, in front of Allah, when you're alone. And that is the highest form. If no one sees me, I know that Allah sees me. We have to have haya in front of the angels. The angels watch us. And we have haya, modesty, with ourselves. Self-respect. So therefore a Muslim has modesty in three different circumstances. In front of Allah, the angels, and himself. Did you hear me say anything about people here? No. It's got nothing to do with people. People who don't believe in Allah, who don't believe in the hereafter, who don't believe in this unseen, which we Muslims believe in, will say, there's no point of shame. What do you want with people? You get nowhere in life. But we as Muslims, we have shame, we have modesty because Allah sees us. Because the angels are there, because of ourselves, because there is a hereafter coming, because we are created here in this world for a test. And a Muslim's morals and his character is based mostly on modesty and haya. And the higher it is, the better you are. I bring to you the story, an example of the story of Moses, Musa alayhi salam. Remember the story of Musa and the young ladies? In Surah Al-Qasas. Let's look at their story for a minute because there are so many gems to be learned from there about modesty. Allah says about Musa alayhi salam, وَلَمَّا وَرَدَ مَاءَ مَدْيَنَ وَجَدَ عَلَيْهِ أُمَّهُ وَجَدَ عَلَيْهِ أُمَّةً مِّنَ النَّاسِ يَسْقُونَ. When he arrived at the spring of Madian, he found there a crowd of people watering their flocks. وَوَجَدَ مِن دُونِهِمُ امْرَأَتَيْنِ تَذُودَانِ. And he found apart from them two women holding their flocks back. They're not going forward, they're holding their flocks back.
قَالَ مَا خَطْبُكُمَا.
He asked the women, "What is it that troubles you?"
قَالَتَا لَا نَسْقِي حَتَّى يَصْدِرَ الرِّعَاءِ قَالَتَا لَا نَسْقِي حَتَّى يُصْدِرَ الرِّعَاءُ وَأَبُونَا شَيْخٌ كَبِيرٌ.
They said, "We cannot water our flocks until the shepherds take their flocks away. And our father is a very old man." That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. See these two sentences they used? They perfectly describe a huge paragraph. What are they saying? They said, "We will not mix with the men because we women have a sense of modesty. In case men and women mix and they start touching us and we touch them, that's not a moral thing. So we are waiting until they go and then we'll go and give our flock the water." And the reason we're out here, just in case you know, our father is old, so therefore we have no other family. We need to be out here mixing with the men and doing these things. All of this in just two sentences. Do you know why they only use such short sentences? Because that's also part of modesty. That they only say what is needed and gives the meaning. Musa alayhi salam is a handsome, tall, strong, muscly, dark man. Is amazingly beautiful and strong and young and single and alone and vulnerable. And you'll find out later on that one of these sisters, they were actually sisters, she felt she was interested in him. And later on he marries her. But she doesn't reveal any of that. Nothing. She doesn't say she turned to her sister and said, "I think I'm in love." She didn't turn around and use some words saying, "So what, are you single, alone?" None of these words. He did not turn around and say anything extra to them, just what is the problem that you're going through? And he was destitute. He was running away as a fugitive from the Egyptians. The Pharaoh wanted to kill him because he had accidentally killed one of the Egyptians. And he is hungry. He's starving. He's got no home. He's alone. He's sick. But he only asked him, what's your trouble? So Allah says in the Quran, فَسَقَى لَهُمَا ثُمَّ تَوَلَّى إِلَى الظِّلِّ فَقَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي لِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٍ. He said, on hearing this, Moses watered their flocks for them and then returned in a shaded place and said, my Lord, I am truly in great need of any good that you might send down to me. Allah. He went back into the shade after helping the women and he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My Lord, I am in need. Allah says, soon thereafter, one of the two women came to him. One came walking to him. He describes her, the way she walked to him, in such a manner. Tamshi ala istihya. She came back walking bashfully. Bashfully. Istihya in the Arabic language is taken from the word haya, which is our topic, modesty. But istihya, when you say it that way, it's more intense. It's stronger than just modesty. What is istihya? It's when she's hesitating. I go forward or should I go back? My modesty tells me, don't take another step. At the same time, there is a need. I've got no other choice. I've got to go forward, back, forward, back, forward. Then she pushed herself to go forward. That's called istihya. So as you can see, she was shy, but she didn't let her shyness make her say and do what needs to be done. At the same time, she's still showing bashfulness, which shows modesty, that there is a boundary around her in case Moses has a wrong idea or anyone else that sees her. Musa alayhi salam knows. She is a woman that has integrity and a boundary, as you can see. But she still walked and spoke with integrity. She said to him, my father invites you that he may reward you for your having watered our flocks for us. Who invites you? Our father. She could have said, we would like to, indicating she's interested in him. But her modesty made her very aware of herself and the situation. She doesn't want to give the wrong impression or idea, and at the same time, she wants to have her self-dignity, and if things are ever going to develop, if there is, it has to be done the right way with her modesty and dignity intact and protected and known. This is true, true self-respect. This is true integrity. This is true dignity. This is true femininity. Now, Musa alayhi salam also has modesty, even stronger than hers. This man who is alone now in the middle of nowhere, and a young woman in the middle of nowhere, two single people, nobody is watching, he is strong, he and her can do anything. Her father is an old man, that means she's got no brothers or uncles or fathers or anybody to come out to protect her. Yet, Musa alayhi salam, what did he do? He looked at it as Allah accepting his dua. When he said, oh Allah, I am in need, he looked at this lady coming back that Allah had sent her to make an opening for him for goodness. So he followed her. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu talks about this verse and he says, the way she came to him, she had grabbed her clothes and sort of hid part of her face as she talked to him. And then Umar al-Khattab mentions, goes, not like our women today. We're talking 1,400 years ago. And he's saying, not like our women today going here. Women of today, they don't care where they go and what they mix and how they talk and how loud they are, how quiet. And these men, this is 1,400 years ago, talking about a woman that existed 3,000 years before that. And now here we are. God help us in our society today. Where do I begin? So Musa alayhi salam followed her. When Moses came to him, to her father, and narrated to him the whole of his story, he said, the father said, "Have no fear, you are now safe from the inquisitive people, from the bad, evil people." Musa alayhi salam, he felt a need to follow her, but he did not harm her, did not talk to her in anything, did not flirt with her, did not take the opportunity for anything. Went to the father. The story goes on that one of the sisters said, Oh father, hire him to work for us. The best type of man you can hire is a trustworthy, strong man," which indicates a good quality and characteristic of a man to marry, that if he has qualities of trustworthiness and honesty, he's a good man who will look after the wife he marries, because he will not neglect his responsibilities as a husband and father, and as a son-in-law, and so on. That's true masculinity, to be able to take his role and responsibilities. And that requires trustworthiness and honesty. And when your trustworthiness and honesty is built on modesty, haya, and built on the fact that Allah is watching you and you are loyal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that's the best type of person. The one who fears Allah in secret and in open. They don't care if the authorities see him or don't. And so on. My brothers and sisters, see, this characteristic there is called modesty. This is why I didn't say it's shame. She didn't feel shame, nor was she uncomfortable in her body, in her clothing, in her walking, in her talking. Nor was Musa alayhi salam uncomfortable in his talking, in his body, in his walking and talking. But they both had boundaries which they stopped at. He asked them, he helped them, he spoke to them, they spoke back, they told him, she came back, he went, followed and kept everything moral, respectful for themselves in front of Allah and to each other. Did life stop? Some people think, oh, but if you're going to follow that path in Islam, you can't do anything. I've had young people ask me the question, which I don't know what to make of it, saying, why is it haram to have a girlfriend? Why is it haram to have a boyfriend? Why? I don't know where has the morality gone? Where has the modesty gone? I mean, just instinctively, naturally, when you're a little tiny child, you already feel something's wrong with that. You're talking about haram sexuality, sexual behavior here. You're making lawful for yourself an opposite gender to do, you know, sexual acts with. That's what it means. How can you do that? That's when the haya is gone. That is a sign of haya gone. My brothers and sisters, the person who does not have the sense of fear of shame and so on, they have a special characteristic. These people who don't have the sense of shame or modesty or haya, what do we find in them? We find that they have a sense of what we call superficial charm. Four things. Superficial charm, which means that they would do whatever makes them well received by others, as opposed to what they actually believe is right or wrong. So if people give you attention, they laugh at your joke, they think you're cool, you will do the wrong thing. That's a person who lacks shame and modesty. They also have impulsivity. People who lack modesty have impulsivity. What does impulsivity mean? They do reckless things without care or thought. Just says and does what their desires tell them to do, whatever their feelings tell them and like doing, with no care of consequences and what happens. The people who don't have modesty in them anymore, they have something called extreme confidence. Extreme confidence. Confidence is good, and then there's extreme confidence, like cockiness. And very low anxiety. They don't fear anything, so there's no thinking. They also have a cold-heartedness. What is cold-heartedness? They don't care who is watching them, who they have hurt, and what boundaries they have crossed. This is a person who has no sense of fearing shame and has no sense of modesty. No haya, lifeless, lifeless person. My brothers and sisters, the Prophet ﷺ was described, how was he described? The Prophet's shyness always showed on his face. You're talking about the most masculine, strongest, integral man on the face of the earth, the messengers and the prophets of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the final prophet. He was described as such. They said, "Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ashaddu haya'an min al-'azra'i fi khidriha." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was more intense in his shyness than a virgin girl that is in her oasis. So who is going to be most shy, right? It's a girl who's never encountered another man. She'll be very shy, right? So they said, Ya Rasul, Prophet ﷺ was more than that. In what sense? فَإِذَا رَأَى شَيْئًا يَكْرَهُهُ عَرِفْنَاهُ فِي وَجْهِهِ. Whenever he saw or encountered someone or something around him that was immoral, someone did something that's immoral, someone swore, someone said something, someone did something, he heard about someone who had done something immoral or wrong, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam would close his mouth and he could see on his cheeks redness. He would be embarrassed for that person because that was called haya'. This is not right. And you've seen sometimes you stand with sheikhs and scholars who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and maybe you might say a joke that goes a little bit too far. And you'll see these scholars who are knowledgeable, right? They understand what haya' means. Suddenly, you know, they'll just look down and they won't embarrass you, but they'll look down a bit and you think, okay, this is a bit awkward. I shouldn't have said that. But they won't embarrass you, and then they'll change the topic. So this is a sign of haya', the characteristic of a person with haya. It's a good thing. But it doesn't mean you can't joke. So there's a balance in Islam. Please don't misunderstand me. The Prophet ﷺ joked with his companions and with elderly women. So one day a woman came to him and said, an elderly woman, over 80 years old, she said, Ya Rasulullah, do you know if I will enter paradise? And he said to her, لا تدخل الجنة عجوز. No old woman will enter paradise. He's joking with her. So she took it literally, went back to her husband, and he saw her a little bit sad. And when she told him what the Prophet ﷺ said, he laughed and said, go back and ask him what he meant. So when she went back, Prophet ﷺ laughed. The laughter of the Prophet ﷺ, by the way, was never kah kah kah. He never produced sound. Prophet ﷺ either smiled, and when he smiled a lot, you could see his gums. That's the characteristic of his laughter. That means he laughed. So when his gums show. It doesn't mean you can't laugh, kahkah. But Rasul's haya and modesty is unmatched. So he laughed like that. And he said to her, you will enter young. It means Jannah. If you're old, you will return to your youthful age first. And then you will enter paradise. So no old people will enter paradise. Rasul, when he joked, it was always truthful. And there was always goodness and happiness that he brought to people. So that is not immodesty, this is actually modesty. To be able to joke in a way that benefits and brings happiness to people is the heart of modesty. To differentiate between what's moral and immoral. To joke morally, to speak morally, to dress morally, to interact morally, to do business morally, to talk morally, to go and come morally, as opposed to immoral. Keep going on with your life. The Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw another companion walking with, it could have been his younger brother or his son or someone like that, from the context of the hadith. And the man was advising the person that was with him, the younger person, not to be so modest, you know, too bashful. But Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he heard this, he said, leave him. Leave him, for haya, modesty, is a part of Iman. It is a part of true faith. This man had an instinctive nature. Because you know, when you're born, some people have a higher sense of modesty than others. You're actually born with different levels of this sensitivity. And then as you grow older, you get raised, upbringing by your parents, by your relatives, by your society, by the school, by your social media, by your friends. And then that modesty either grows or dies out. So this man had it in him. And Rasulullah ﷺ is telling him, don't. Leave him as he is. He's all right. He's got a strong sense of modesty. So the man was... So from the context, we understand the man is trying to tell him, don't be so modest because you won't get ahead in life. People walk over you. But that's not what the Prophet ﷺ means here. He's saying, no. He has a sense of modesty, meaning that he has integrity. He has a moral compass of right and wrong. If someone hires him, he's going to be honest, whether the employer is seeing or doesn't see. If he marries someone, he's going to look after their daughter. If he has children, he's going to look after them. If he has entrusted with wealth, you can trust him. That is called haya. But the difference is that some people just do it, and some people have a strong sense to do it, meaning they don't need to be told. They instinctively do it. Some people do it without even hearing what's right or wrong. They instinctively do it. So that strong sense is what makes people not do fraudulent things, not lie, for example, not do bad things when people are not around. Right? This is, so for example, once, a long time ago, I used to work for a clothing shop, long time ago, just making ends meet while I was at uni. And the owner of the store, it was, since now Black Friday's coming up, this Friday. So I think it was Black Friday or Boxing Day, you know, when this craze about everything's going to be half price and all that rubbish. Some of them, most of them are lying to you. So I remember that time. So we went to the back into the warehouse and we started getting all the t-shirts and the clothing and pants. And there were tags on there, like let's say $200. We would take the tags off, put another tag that has $300 crossed out, now $200. You know, I said, is this halal or haram? That was the last day I went there, by the way. Without saying what place that was. So a person with haya and modesty knows that Allah is watching, won't do that. Won't trick people, right? So haya means when you're alone with another gender, you don't allow yourself to be there. From the beginning, you stop that haya. I know, I've seen young people before my eyes, mashallah. I'd be filling up petrol, for example, or I'm somewhere, or I'm in the car, or I'm walking. We catch each other out, don't we? We see each other, but some of us, we don't tell you that we've seen you. But I love to highlight when I see good things. So, you know, I've seen a few of the youngsters. Some of them come to this mosque. Some of them go to the school that I used to teach at. I've seen them around, right? And just accidentally, I just see them. For example, one time I saw a young one who I knew come past, and there was a car outside with, you know, a bunch of ladies in there not dressed properly. And this young man just put his head down and closed his eyes and kept walking to his car. Now, I wasn't focusing on him, but it just caught my eye, and I go, that's amazing. You don't see much of that around these days. So this is called haya. Doesn't want to take it to the next level. Because he knows if you take the next level, something else is going to happen. Wallahi, when I was about 9 years old, I'll share this with you. My father told me, Baba, when you become 14, you're going to start getting sins if you do the wrong thing. But right now, you don't get sins as a child. I said, what do I get? And he goes, now you fill up your bag. Get a big bag so that when you turn 14, you've got a big head start. It's going to take long for your sins to catch up, so fill it up right now. I said, and if I do sins? He goes, well, if I don't teach you, I get the sins. I go, no, I don't want you to get the sins. He goes, then don't do sins. So I went and prayed two rakahs and said, oh Allah, in a room. I was 9 years old, still remember. I said, oh Allah, make me die before I'm 14. Wallahi, I said, oh Allah, bring me death before I'm 14. I want to go straight to Jannah. After that, every time my father would tell me, Dad, 14, I would say, Wallahi, I'd go, yeah, Dad, I'll just listen. I won't be here, you know. It's, don't need to hear this stuff. He wants to teach me about puberty. I go, yeah, move on. So then I turned 14. As you can see, I'm now over 14. Reached puberty, I think. And then I go, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I'm 14. So I went and made another dua. Said, oh Allah, Every time there's an opportunity for haram, any girls around me, oh Allah, do something to make it so awkward. Now, I don't know, it's because I said the dua that whenever that did happen, because we didn't have Muslim schools in high school my time. We had primary schools that were Muslim private schools, but not secondary schools. They were all public schools. You know how they are. And we're talking back in the... Oh, I'm going to reveal my age. We're talking about just the early 90s, maybe even the late 80s, 1989. So... Subhanallah, we were there, and every time, truly, you know, there was a bunch of boys or girls around me. I was only in year 7, year 8. It'll always get awkward. And I was known to be the weirdo, the awkward weirdo, the nerd. One day we were in a class where we were drawing about the ancient Greek mythology, and, you know, Zeus and all the gods and everything that they believed in. And I refused to draw a god, right? God, you know. They say you got to draw your own god. So one day, the shaitan got to me, and I go, man, I'm always not wanted. How about I'll just draw a fire and call it a god? Suddenly, wallahi al-azim, the girls in the class, I became popular to them because they liked my drawing. Said, oh, is that your god? What's it called? And it's a fire god. And I go, yeah. And suddenly I'm famous and all good. Then I go, astaghfirullah al-azim, this is what my dad told me about. So I ripped and put it in the bin. Next minute, I'm not popular anymore. Wallahi, I still remember these. I don't know if it's happened to you. I have a lot of stories about that. Actually, I shared them with my kids. It's good for you to share these things and say how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps you aware. And if you are with Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be with you. Every time it got awkward, you know. So I think it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nevertheless, we work together on it, alhamdulillah. So work with your Creator to keep you guided and protected, inshallah. So, haya is a very important boat for you. And once it's gone, your life, you're lifeless. That's why we feel depression and too much anxiety and a bit, some of us feel empty, and then we want to fill it up with superficial things. And some of us, our haya is so low that they feel the only way to fulfill their needs and their self-esteem is to go out with someone, is to have someone who apparently loves them, but they don't. They don't really. It's not, yani when you say love has to be in the halal way, not in the haram way. That's the shaitan's love. That's something else that you're throwing yourself into. So brothers and sisters, haya is life, and it will pay off inshallah in this world and in the next. And finally, I say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah s.a.w. said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hayyun. Allah is modest. Sittir. He loves to cover up the faults of people. So a modest person covers up their own faults. A modest person doesn't like to show off their faults. You don't go out and tell people about your sins. You're not comfortable with it. Unless there is a benefit somehow, but you don't tell people about your sins. You're not proud of it. And Allah is sittir. He loves to cover. So a person who has modesty also likes to cover the faults of others too. They don't like their faults to be shown, and they don't like to expose other people's faults. This is one of the characteristics of a modest person. Catch it. If you know a person like that, that's a good friend. That's a person who, inshallah, will remind you of Allah. Number two, Allah says, Sittir, he loves to cover for people's faults. فَإِذَا اَخْتَسَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَسْتَتِرْ When one of you goes to wash themselves to bathe, do it in privacy. The hadith was about a time when Prophet ﷺ was going to the mosque, and then he saw from a distance a man who had his clothes off, who was naked and having a bath at a distance away from people, because in those days they didn't have bathrooms and that. So he went to the minbar. Prophet ﷺ spoke in public, he doesn't want to expose him. And he said, if one of you wants to bathe, do it in privacy, away from the eyes of people. Some people take this literally and they think when you bathe, you have to have clothes on. It doesn't work like that. You've got to clean yourself. But the idea is keep privacy, don't let other people see you. I say to parents, train your children about hayat, for example, at a particular age where you yourself tell them, like you show them how you respect their privacy. So you knock and so on. If you're going to change your clothes, even if they're like 4 or 5 years old, don't change in front of them. unless you're covered underneath properly. But don't change in front of, like, some parents may say, well, you know, a father may be wearing really short boxer shorts. Don't show the thigh. If you're wearing long, you know, long ones just above the knees, that's fine. Maybe, you know, mothers, whatever, wearing, make sure that, you know, you practice modesty in front of your children to keep that going, inshallah ta'ala. By the time they're 7 or 8, especially that age, modesty has to be increased. And as I said, you role model it, show it, you do it yourself, and they do it for you, and you teach them to knock at a young age when they want to enter mum and dad's bedroom, and so on. You know what I mean. If swearing and abusing, don't take it as a macho thing, that, oh, I swear, that means I'm cool and everybody likes me. No, that's immodesty. That's a sign of a person, number one, who hasn't got a big vocabulary, so they don't really know how to talk. And number two, they don't know how to express themselves. And number three, they're really lacking modesty. So in front of your children, you've got to make sure about these jokes. You know, next time your child goes and swears at school, remember, did you swear in front of them? Did you say something? Children embarrass us. We've all been there. I've been there. Isn't that right? We've all been there. So, very important, brothers and sisters, al-haya is a core value of our deen. And some of us are more than others. If we have fallen into these mistakes, constantly repent. Repentance covers the sin, just like Adam and Hawa, alayhim as-salam, when they repented from disobeying Allah and falling for the tricks of the shaitan. Jazakum Allahu khair for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve you and bless you, bless your lives, bless your children, bless your dignity, your modesty, your integrity, and your self-respect, and protect you from all harm from within and from without. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our brothers and sisters, the destitute in Palestine and everywhere around the world. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu nabina Muhammad. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. This brother is asking about the fiqhi positions, meaning the fine details, the jurisprudence of intermixing or interacting between opposite genders, men and women. So if they're children and haven't reached puberty, you know, obviously the interaction is, the boundaries are much, much less. If you have reached puberty and the other gender hasn't reached puberty, depending on their age, again, the interactions are much less. You know, so physical contact's not haram, but there is still boundaries. However, once both of you have reached puberty, even if he or she is your cousin, if they are, you got to learn who are the mahrams and who are non-mahram. Mahram means those who are forbidden from you being alone with them in a closed private room, number one. A non-mahram is also a person who you are allowed to potentially marry. And that includes your uncle's wife. You might say, oh, but it's my uncle's wife. Your uncle's wife is, you are not mahram to her because, you know, in circumstance, let's say she was young or something, you would be able to marry her if she was a widow, for example, or divorced. So even though you're not going to marry her, but the thing is that she's not a mahram. So anybody can potentially marry. Number three, you're not allowed to see their hair if they're a female. You're not allowed to have physical contact with them. Some of them on Eid, for example, parents tell them, don't worry, your cousins, yalla, hug and kiss, cousins, aha, cousins. And sometimes people get married and they have a culture where the son and daughter-in-law have to live with the in-laws, and then they say, well, your brother-in-laws are like your brother. They come in and see her without a hijab. This is all haram. So these are important to know. Secondly, as you saw in these examples from Musa alayhi salam and the young ladies, and we have ample examples in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where there was interaction between men and women. There was talking, verbal talking between men and women. Women spoke in front of men, and men spoke in front of women, and men and women spoke to each other. We have a time where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to give a private session for women, just for them, and he would answer their questions and teach them. And one time Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu entered, and the women got up and went behind the veil, which indicates that they weren't behind the veil, but obviously they were all covered. But when they went behind the veil, Umar ibn al-Khattab, and they went quiet, and Umar ibn al-Khattab, he heard them raising their voices, like they were asking the Prophet ﷺ questions after questions. And he said, and Rasul ﷺ smiled and he said, Ya Umar, you're amazing, even the shaitan gets scared of you. If you take a path, the shaitan takes another path. And he said to the women, how dare you fear me more than Rasulullah? Now you're all quiet, but you're all racing each other to ask him questions. And they said to him, yeah, well, because you, Umar, you're harsh. That's why we're quiet with you. Prophet's, you know, easygoing, gives us time. So why did I say this story? This is an authentic narration. It shows us that there is some degree of interaction if there is benefit, and of course there are conditions. So the hijab has to be worn properly. The interaction has to be a need for it. There has to be a benefit for it. And only what is needed should be said. Yani. You can also be kind and say kind words, but not beyond that, inshallah ta'ala. So obviously our brothers and sisters have to feel safe and respected among each other. We don't put on a harsh voice. Right? You can keep on a normal voice. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us not to soften our voice and not to make it flirtatious and unnecessary to the point where it can give the other person an impression, right? To be seated in a respectful way, if there is a need. So they interacted in business. They used to go to the markets. Women would go past, men would go past. So if there is a need, it's not a strict situation of no, everything is haram, no. But obviously, if there is no need, the best thing is that men and women are separated where there is no need, as much as you see in the masjid, for example. Women pray at the back, men pray at the front, not because men are more superior, but because of modesty. And no men or women of Muslims ever think, oh, men are praying in the front, that means they're better. No, it's a modesty issue. I don't want to go into details because of the different postures in Salat. And to give respect to our sisters, some of them need to leave, some of them have children and so on. So the interaction is as such. Now, sometimes you may have family where you interact and you're not mahrams. For example, your brother might be married, your sister-in-law comes in to visit, your parents are there, you're there. Are you allowed to sit in the lounge room? From a perspective of fuqh, halal and haram, yes. If there is respect, if there is a boundary that is respected, if the words are full of respect, if the hijab is maintained, then that's okay. I don't know of any scholars who said it's haram. But what is better? What is better is segregation. Better. But we live in a practical world where, you know, a lot of our families, they do make sense. It's going to be very hard. You know, you can try. But in circumstances, you can be respectful with each other. There's nothing wrong with that. So obviously, Islam is not too extreme in the sense of no, absolutely no words, absolutely no sight. And at the same time, it's not too lenient. So it's somewhere in between. I hope, inshallah, this in summary, this actually needs a lecture to talk about in more detail. But in a nutshell, this is how it is. Now, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they're a little bit different. There was more strictness on their behavior with the men. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٍ. He said to the women of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do not soften your voices, because the men who have ill intentions or sicknesses in their heart will get the wrong impression. The scholars said this applies to the rest of the women because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wives are role models, but to a lesser extent, not as strict and as serious for the wives of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And obviously, women should not be flirtatious and soften their voices intending to be flirtatious. So Aisha radhiyallahu anha, for example, and the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to speak with men from behind a veil. So either they would be covered from head to toe, even their face, everything. You can't see anything of them. But Aisha radhiyallahu anha used to give classes to the men. She is the greatest female scholar that our scholars and jurists have ever spoken about. And Fatima radiallahu anha, but the likes of them. And she used to, after Prophet's death in Mecca and in Medina, she used to set up a place and put a veil in front of her, like a screen. And she would speak and teach the men and answer their questions and go back and forth and study, you know, this or that. So as you can see, there's some leniency and it's not, and you know, life goes on, inshallah ta'ala. As for the gaze, the Quran says, O Messenger of Allah, O Prophet of Allah, tell the believing men to lower or to guard their gaze. I won't say lower. Al-ghad, ghuddu min absarihim, is a little bit different to lowering. And when we say lower, I think you know what it means. Ghuddu means to withhold. Min absarihim, part of their gaze. What does that mean? It means if there is no need to look at a woman and a woman to look at the man to talk, then in normal circumstances, guard part of your gaze. Why? Because you still need to walk in the streets, you still need to go and come. You're not going to be a blind person bumping into poles and things. Okay, that's absurd. So you keep walking normal, but don't gaze at women. So the eye caught him, keep moving on. Ghuddu min. Allah SWT didn't say, don't look. He said, yani, cover your sight as much as you can. And if you, and Rasulullah said, the first look is yours, the second one's against you. And a person just move on. But when you're talking together, there's, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, looking at each other while talking, if there's a need, depends on the situation, right? So the best thing to do is you look and then partly sort of not look, and look and partly not look. It depends on the situation. So looking at a person and talking to them to make something clear is okay. But if you can guard your sight every now and then that's good. But don't make it sort of, because you know, when we say lower your gaze, lower, and you take it literally, and sometimes you may be in a job or some any kind of interaction where a man and a woman may need to talk to each other. As we're living in the West, this is what happens. It's impossible to avoid it. So sometimes a woman's not dressed appropriately and there's a need to talk to her. You have to, in a situation, it's better to look in at her eyes than looking downwards or anywhere else, because they're not dressed appropriately. So sometimes you've got to look at the situation. فَيَعْنِي there is, Allah says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, fear Allah as much as you can. You know, Islam is not an impractical religion. It doesn't tell you to be invisible. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Look, about the seeing, right? Because some people I know, they need more explanation. So I'll just give one example. The hadith is in Bukhari, where Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to the, in Hajj, when he went to do his Hajj, the pilgrimage in Fathu Makkah, when they opened Makkah, when they took over Makkah. And with him was Al-Fudayl radiallahu anhu. He was a young boy, young man, probably about 16 or so, 17 maybe. And a woman came out and she spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She spoke to him. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaking to her. And the companion describes, said that the narrator of the hadith says, the young lady was attractive. She looked nice. She had a nice face. Which means that she hadn't covered her face and that they looked at her and she looked at them. How did they look at each other? Was respectful. Well, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is looking and is answering her question. But at the same time, Al-Fadl, who is Al-Fadl radiallahu anhu, is next to him. He had no purpose of looking at the girl, at the lady. So Prophet ﷺ would just keep talking to the lady, and then he would put his hand on the cheek of Al-Fadl and just move it away. Then he would keep talking, and then he would look back at her because she was attractive, and then Prophet ﷺ would keep talking and just move his face away, very subtly. And the young lady, she first looked at Al-Fadl, and then when she saw that he moved his face away, she understood very quickly, more than Al-Fadl. Men will be men, right? So she understood, because women have a bit more emotional intelligence than men in this situation, something of our brain blocks. So Rasulullah had to remind him a few times, but without making it such a big deal. Oh my God, he's looking, he should be. No, Rasulullah just, and never mentioned it ever to him again. But what I'm going to tell you is that there was looking, right? So they can see each other's faces, they're talking to each other, but there's a benefit. But whoever didn't have a reason to look, Rasulullah subtly and easily and softly told him to look away. And when she noticed that, she stopped looking at him. I mean, from the first, straight away. So she stopped. So he didn't tell her, because he doesn't want to embarrass her being a female, but he could touch Al-Fadl and move him because he's, you know, a young man. So all of this indicates to us some level of a balance and a level of practicality so that we can get along in our lives. Okay, I hope inshallah that gives you a summary. Of course, there's much more to talk about, but I don't want to bore you out with too much talking. Tfaddal ya akhi. Very good question. Very, very good question. Barakallahu fik. Su'al jayyid. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Idha kunta lam tastahi fasna' ma shi'ta." It's a long hadith. It's a long hadith, but in the end he says, "Idha kunta lam tastahi fasna' ma shi'ta." If you have no sense of shame, no sense of modesty, then do as you please. It's saying that modesty is everything. That if you don't have a sense of shame or modesty, then nothing will stop you from doing the immoral things. No command of Allah, no fear of Allah, no talking about hellfire, no talking about paradise, nothing. Only the law capturing you and putting you. So this is a very good question, and actually part of my talk today. Truly, if you don't have any sense of shame and morality and decency and modesty, Rasulullah is saying, do as you please, meaning, really, I can't do anything for you. No words from me, no actions, no practice, no reminders are going to reach this person's head or brain or heart. Like I told you, sometimes I see people, they've just lost the plot. No shame, nothing. And I've been a teacher for a long time. We've had students like that. You know, they pass a phase, we're called the Jahli stage in Lebanese. You go past the ignorant stage, some of them at 14, 15, 16. They just don't register. And the shame there has gone down, depending on who they're hanging around with. If they've got really bad friends and they've done haram things, subhanAllah, the sense of morality is just dead in them. No matter what you say, how many detentions you give them, how many meetings you have with their parents, no matter what khutbah you give them, what advice, nothing works. So that's the meaning that Rasulullah said, إِذَا كُنْتَ لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَاصْنَعْ مَا شِئْتَ. It's not saying if you have no shame, do as you please, meaning you've got a free green card. No. And it's almost like a threat, but not really so. Rasulullah doesn't threaten, but he's saying to you, modesty, without modesty, you can't move forward. You're going to do all immoral things. Nothing's going to change you. So just do whatever you want, because this person, if he stays that way and dies that way, there's a very high chance they're going to end up in the punishment and hellfire, because they're going to fall into so many haram things and never repent because they have no shame. Jazakallah khair. Very good question. I really like that question, and yours as well, mashallah. Yeah, so let's combine that question. If a person is found that they don't have a sense of shame, advising them is going to be very difficult. But I can't tell you what to advise them exactly, because everyone's got a different personality. Your trick, your challenge is to know this person. What are the angles from which you can approach him with? Is it through lightheartedness? Is it through sports? Is it through trade? Is it through going out? Is it through hanging out? Is it through bringing him to the mosque? Is it through talking? Whatever it is, find what interest they have. Usually I always find from students that I've taught that if you can find out an interest or a hobby that student has, I used to approach them from that angle. So if a student, for example, loves talking about soccer a lot and all these, I'd go and research about soccer players and I would come back and just sort of make out like, you know, mention a few soccer players and we connect. So then that person would listen. So the idea is try and find which angle works best with that person. Because not everyone works with lecturing, not everybody works with reminders. Once Rasulullah ﷺ exited the masjid and he saw a man who was so angry and infuriated that he was swearing and chucking tantrums and saying words, and the man is just angry and everybody's trying to calm him down. Nobody could calm him down. Rasulullah ﷺ, he looked at him and said, if this man says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, his anger will dissipate, because he could see the shaitan. And Prophet ﷺ walked the other way. Why? Because in that moment, that man is not going to respond. The more you talk to him, the angrier he's going to get. So just keep him away from harm. Why did I say this? You got to understand the approach of that person. So you're saying, if someone is your cousin, for example, and close to you, then now your job is to try and see, okay, let me see from which angles I can approach this person and maybe throw in a few words, maybe praising someone for their efforts. Like I remember telling some friends, you know, bro, honestly, I've been a friend with you or a cousin of yours for this many years. And if there's one thing that I really have to say to you, I like this particular quality about you. People work well when you are honest with them and sincere about some good qualities that you mention in them. And then suddenly they listen. In a nutshell, Habibi, there is a book called, there's books about communication. One of them, I always mention it, it's written by a non-Muslim man, but in the 50s, but really it's of it fits well. I can write a seerah equivalent of it, the Prophet ﷺ, and just match it, where it's called How to Make Friends and Influence People. Dale Carnegie, and it talks really about how to reach people and how to win their hearts over, so in a way where it's respectful and good. So maybe read a book or look at ways of how to approach people. I think that's a big lesson for us to learn about people, emotional intelligence, people, their mindsets, how to approach people. Very important, inshallah. All right, one more question, and a person has self-reflection and they want to increase their modesty. Well, Habib, look, self-reflection is part of modesty, alhamdulillah. That's amazing. So, when you do self-reflection, what do? You catch yourself with one or two things that you're not happy about yourself with. Write them down. Memorize them. I think writing works, just two things. And then make a goal and say, these are two things I would like to catch myself with and hold myself back when the time comes. Then I would pray two rak'ahs and say, oh Allah, this is my goal. Be my support and assist me on the journey. It works wonders. Once you make a goal and you focus on what you want to improve on, one at a time, or two maximum. Work on it for about 40, 60 days. Catch yourself on it, and you'll find that your brain channels, your neuron channels start to shift, subhanAllah, naturally. And then it becomes second nature to you. Yeah, so you got to catch yourself, and exactly what you said, reflection, write them, make a goal, catch yourself, improve one by one, you'll relapse a bit, make some errors, eventually it becomes a habit. So practice. It's as simple as that. Very good questions. Jazakumullahu khair. I think it's Aisha time. Hada wa sallallahu nabiyyina Muhammad. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.